Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing ways in which you are working in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for salvation that we have through faith in Jesus, what he accomplished for us, giving his life for us. We thank you, Lord, for not only saving us, but calling us into your family, equipping us for ministry, calling us, Lord, to serve you in some way, each one of us gifted. And I pray, Lord, that today and throughout this series, that each of us, Lord, would see and understand and come to believe that there is some area of service, some area of ministry that we are all called to. And I pray, Father, as we talk about teaching today, that those who maybe have this gift and are not aware of it, or those who have had the who have the gift and it's dormant, they haven't used it in a long time, I pray, Lord, you inspire them to use the gifts and talents you have given them. So please anoint this word that it might speak to our hearts, that you might mold and shape and change us for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned in prayer, we are in a sermon series on spiritual gifts. You know, the slideshow says discovering your spiritual gifts. So I pray as we talk about these week after week that it is speaking to you in particular, that, you know, this message isn't for your neighbor or for someone else, it's for you. You have spiritual gifts, and as we go through these, hopefully God reveals where you are gifted and where you are to use this gifts and talents. It's been maybe about a week ago, I was having our discipleship meeting with Greg and Wendell, and this thought came to my mind. We were talking about gifts, and I said, you know, it's kind of like if you were a developer. You know, you bought a big piece of land, and you plan to put 20 homes over there. If you were the investor, you're the developer, you're the brains, you're behind the whole thing, you have a plan, you have a vision. Well, as a developer, you may have the gifts and talents, the resources to do this, but maybe you don't own a bulldozer. You can't level the ground. Maybe you have no idea how to use a computer, so you can't put it together in a CAD program and draw it out. You need somebody with those skills. You need somebody who's creative. You don't want this just to be some concrete, you know, buildings. You want something that's beautiful, that's attractive. So you need somebody with a flair. Once you get all the plans laid out, you need to hire somebody to level the ground, to, you know, seed the grass, to dig the foundations. You need a variety of skills to pull this off. So if you were a developer and you had a plan, you would need to recruit a lot of different people to accomplish this task. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. I'm going off my notes, but the work of the Holy Spirit in the church is the same. You know, he plans to build a fellowship, a church, a building. You know, not just this physical building, not this structure, but a group of people coming together. He knows what gifts and talents he has to pull in and recruit. And you know what? If he doesn't have it, he's going to bring someone in the door, or he's going to give you a gift and a talent that you don't have today. I don't know if you remember the story in the Old Testament, whenever God had commanded them to build all these different ornate items out of gold and silver and whatnot. Well, I mean, they're a bunch of slaves. They didn't have these skills or these trades. So God had to equip and gift specific people with talents. Not only that they knew how to do metal crafting and goldsmithing and all that, but they would know how to teach others because the work was vast. They needed to recruit a bunch of people. Once again, whatever God sets his mind to, whatever he plans, he is going to raise up people to accomplish this task. And so every single one of you today, right now, the Holy Spirit, as the architect, the planner, the developer of this church, wants to use your gifts and talents to advance his kingdom, to build this up. So keep that in mind as we talk about this gift of teaching. The Holy Spirit knows what we need, and he is supplying us. In Romans chapter 12, Paul goes from the first chapter, from the first several chapters in Romans, he's talking about theology, you know, justification, you know, sin, you know, all these things he's laying out theologically. And then in chapter 12, he changes tact and he moves on to application. He encourages us to live godly lives, trusting in the power of God to transform us. He warns us to be humble, to honestly evaluate ourselves, and he tells us that we all belong one to another. Now, commentators have labeled this section in Romans chapter 12. They've labeled these gifts motivational gifts because they are designed, each of these gifts, to motivate one another, to motivate the body of Christ into service. So after he has listed all these gifts, remember, he's the planner, he's the designer, he's the architect. He knows he needs all these talents and all these gifts in order to pull this together. He lists them all. Then he explains to you and to me what our motivation is supposed to be. This is what he says. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. These are the keys to using the gifts and talents that Paul had laid out for the glory and the benefit of the church to raise it up. These keys are the keys to your gifts and talents, which are, regardless of what they are, the key first and foremost is your love. Don't be lazy. Work hard. Your love for Christ. Look, the reason you're here today, the reason you volunteer to, you know, serve in some ministry, all of the reasons that you do anything that are worthwhile are because of your love for Jesus. Not that somebody's going to come along and say, oh, that was a really nice job, pat you on the back, and, you know, you swell up with pride. You know, pride is not the reason that we are to serve. It's because of our love for Christ. Our love should compel us. He gave us his very life, and it's the very least that we can do in return. Today, as we discuss this spiritual gift of teaching in particular, you know, this story came to my mind. Now, I want to mention to you that I finished writing this sermon probably like 15 minutes before service. I've never been that uncertain about finishing a sermon. I almost started from scratch, so thankfully I didn't. But anyway, here I am. I had asked Andrea, oh, she's not here. That's good. I can talk about her. I said, you know, I'm really struggling with, you know, the direction and everything like that. And I told her, you know, one of the things that has really encouraged me as a teacher and a gift of teaching has been a couple people that I'm discipling, you know, from Sullivan. Anyway, so I'll tell you the story briefly. At Smyzer, my home church, and, you know, I think it was a few weeks ago, John had mentioned, he said, you know, the thing I remember about Smyzer is they always have an abundance of people willing to serve. And I'm thinking, yeah, I remember those days too. This many years ago. Well, at Smyzer, we had a lot of people willing to pitch in and serve. And then over time, that kind of, I'm going to say, the enthusiasm lost. People started quitting. They started backing out. And these last 5 years or so, it's not the case that there's an abundance of people to serve. It used to be that when you did a sign-up sheet, it was first come, first serve. If you didn't sign up, you were not going to participate. Well, now, you know, now it's begging and pleading someone to serve. You know, oh, I did this last year. I want to do it again. Anyway, when the elders got together, we decided that we need to solve this problem. The problem is that we have a large influx of new people who are willing to sign up and to serve. And out of their own energy and own passion, they dug in and they served for time. And then they lost interest. They left the church or they just backed away altogether. They would no longer help. And clearly what's happened is these people were serving out of their own strength instead of the strength that Christ provides, the gifts that Christ provides. And so we went back to the drawing board and said, we've got to focus on discipleship because we were not discipling the new people coming to church. And we were losing people serving in ministry because they did not have the heart that God had, you know, that God desires for people with the gifts and talents he has. So anyway, as most of you know, I started here in May 2013, and as I was just leaving Smyzer, you know, God had put it on my heart to disciple three men. Now, these three men were on my heart for probably 3 or 4 months, and just as I started preaching here and it became obvious that I wasn't going back, God really burdened my heart that, you know, here I'm leaving behind some important responsibilities to teach and equip these people. So I invited the three of them to start meeting with me weekly to do discipleship. Two of them said yes, and those two I have been discipling and meeting almost weekly with for some 3 years. After 3 years now, just to tell you the fruit of this ministry, after 3 years, both of them have been asked to serve as elders in the church. Now, we're talking about starting with people from scratch. It's been a long stretch But it's very rewarding to see how God is encouraging, maturing, and growing other people through ministry. Now, I just mentioned that to be an encouragement to each of you because, listen, I had been a Sunday school teacher. I had led small groups at my house, you know, probably for like 9 years. But I didn't have any clue on how to disciple people. I didn't have any books. When we started, as the elders started to dig in and say, okay, we're going to disciple people, there are hundreds, literally, of books and content telling you how to disciple people and all these series. It's a fog. It is hard to decide what to do. When I invited those guys, I didn't know what I was going to teach. You know, I'd never done this before, but I just said, God had given me a love and a burden in my heart and responsibility for these two. And so we started. And it probably took 3 years because I didn't know what I was doing, more than likely. It should take less time than that. Anyway, I'm just sharing that story with you to encourage you because you don't have to have all the answers. If you have the gift of faith, if you have the gift of service, if you have the gift of teaching or whatever it might be, you don't have to have all the answers figured out. You have to realize that, you know, it isn't simply the pastor's job to do all the teaching and the leading, that you may be, in fact, called to teach and influence someone in your midst. Okay, I want to encourage you further by reminding you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. And this comes to my mind often. Jesus said, Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you even to the end of the age. I am with you always. That promise is for you and for me, and it's for today. Jesus said, I am going to be with you when? In the context of making disciples. So as you go out, as you invest in another person, you share your story, you share your faith, you teach them what it means to be a Christian, and then after they become a Christian, you help them take the step, those baby steps, you know, being involved in church, reading your Bible, praying. Invest in these people. And the confidence you have isn't that you, on your own initiative, your own skill, or you got just the right material or just the right video to hit play on. Your confidence is that Jesus Christ has said he would never leave you while you were making disciples. This is our confidence. So Paul says, if your gift is to teach, then to teach. The word that Paul uses for teach in the Greek is didasko, I believe. I believe that's how you pronounce it. It means to teach or to instruct, to instill doctrine, to explain or to expound on scriptures, that is helping people to interpret and understand what it means. So what are we supposed to teach? We are supposed to teach scripture. We're supposed to teach what the Bible says, what it means, how to apply it to our lives. Jesus said to teach all that I have commanded. Do you know how many commands Jesus gave? Me either. There's a lot. I've seen this one website that listed 49. I don't know if that was an all-encompassing one or not, but imagine if you were to teach people all 49 of these concepts and these commands that he gave. It would take some time. But teaching isn't just about going through verses and memorizing things. Teaching is also about applying, and it's about relationships. You are relating to the person as you teach them. So, for example, if you teach someone a fact about the Bible, and at the same time you live it out, you model it, you demonstrate it, you motivate them to do the same, and then you watch them and you help them as they go, you are teaching them. If you just sit in a classroom and lecture to somebody and tell them a bunch of facts and recite this, recite that, memorize this, and you're not investing in the person, you're not really teaching them, you're not really investing in that relationship. And the outcome is not going to be what you want. The goal of teaching is the same goal as discipleship. That is replication. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in chapter 2. Paul talking, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Timothy heard Paul teach, so he learned how to teach. What did he learn? He learned that what Paul taught was confirmed by other witnesses and that he was to pass these on to other people. What exactly was Timothy supposed to pass on to other people? Well, to find that out, go back to chapter 1. Paul says this. Paul says to Timothy, "So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I am in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news." Now remember, Paul was in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because he taught that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Paul was in prison for his faith. And he said, "Timothy, teach the same. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed." Verse 9, Paul says, here's the good news. Now listen, here's the good news. "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time." Now, how far back does that go? Before the beginning of time. "To show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and he illuminated the way of life and immortality through this good news." This good news that Paul shared with Timothy, that Timothy heard Paul preaching and teaching to other people, that Paul had commanded Timothy to go and teach and preach others, it was that God saves us, that he has called us to be holy. That means that if you were in the world and of the world, to be called into a holy life means to be taken out of the world, so to speak, to be separated for the special purpose for which God has called you and saved you. God did not save you from the world for your own pleasure or enjoyment or just so that one day you can sit, you know, in some mansion in heaven. He saved you to make your life holy. And the best news of all is you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We have all sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. And the penalty for our sin should be eternal separation from God, eternal separation from love, eternal separation from family. And yet God saved me and you. He saved us. God's grace, his favor, is through Christ Jesus alone. And because we possess this faith, because you possess this faith in Christ, here's another part of the good news. The power of sin, the power, the strength that it had over your life has been broken. The power of death, of condemnation. You are no longer condemned because of your faith in Christ. But this is some reality that you have to possess and you have to learn to accept, because most of us don't realize that sin's power has been broken. And lastly, that the gospel illuminates and shows us the way to eternal life and immortality. This message, the gospel that Paul taught Timothy, is worth living for. It's worth sacrificing for, and it's worth dying for. Paul said this in verse 12. After giving the good news again to Timothy, do you think Timothy got tired of hearing this good news? This good news is the strength and the faith, the encouragement, the inspiration that Paul had to sit in that cell, even though he didn't deserve to be there because of his faith in Jesus. This is what Paul said to Timothy. "That is why I am suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you." This good news is incredible for every person who's accepted it and every person who's living it out every single day. But to the Corinthian church, Paul said this. He said, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction." Doesn't that speak to the majority of the people in our country who hear the truth of the gospel and they call it foolishness? They call us crazy. They call us unequipped to serve. Paul said, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Being a teacher, being given the gift of teaching, bears a lot of responsibility. In James chapter 3, James says that no one should really want to be a teacher unless they want to be held to a higher account. You're going to be more accountable as a teacher. Now recall in Paul's day, in this first and this second generation of the church, that there were a great many false doctrines and false teaching that was going on. Some tried to mix Judaism with Christianity. Some tried to claim that there was no resurrection of the dead. Some tried to claim that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And some say that Jesus, that he was God, but he inhabited a man, and before he was crucified, he left in spirit. And some of the people in that day were simply uninformed. They're simply uninformed. Listen to this chapter Acts chapter 18. Listen to this. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he only knew about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos was eloquent. He taught others about Christ accurately and passionately. And yet he was humble. He was teachable. And he should be an example and a strong motivator for all of us. How well do you respond when you are corrected? Do you dig your heels in? Do you refuse to change or to accept this new revelation, this new truth, and apply it to your life? Or do you accept and readily apply what is taught to you? Every person in this room who has become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are expected to grow in your faith. You can't make the, if you look at the Bible and you point out any verse you want to, or you're not going to justify sitting on your hands and not growing in your faith. You're not going to justify sitting on your hands and not growing in your knowledge and understanding of Scripture. You're not going to be able to justify sitting there not using your gifts and talents that the Holy Spirit has given you. Remember, He's the architect. He knows what we need in terms of gifts and talents and service and energy and passion. He knows everything that this church needs, and you are a part of the mix. He has given you a gift and a talent He wants you to use here. You're not going to justify not using your gifts and talents and growing in your service. Jesus gave us this command in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. Teach them to obey all that Christ commands. Now, that word and that command to make disciples is for everyone in this room. Now, just like all of us as Christians are called to serve, and yet some of us have a ministry gift of service. All of us are called to saving faith, and yet there is a gift, a spiritual gift of faith that, you know, we can't understand that. All of us are called to be merciful and compassionate, and yet there's a gift of mercy. All of us in this room are called to teach, to influence for Christ, to share the gospel. And yet some are given the gift of teaching. Now, the gift of teaching in particular, especially applies to Scripture, often refers to those in leadership, because the church was so bombarded with false teaching and doctrine that God raised up through the Holy Spirit men with the gift of teaching that they could lead and correct whenever it was encountered, for the protection of the church. The spiritual leaders, I already mentioned that. Listen, as we close today, I want to challenge you to think of maybe one person within your sphere of influence, maybe at home, maybe at work, maybe a neighbor, maybe somebody, an acquaintance that you just see once in a while. Think of one person as you leave here today. God, that one person that you just put into my mind. Somebody you can influence for Christ. Maybe they don't know Jesus at all. And you want to explain to them who Jesus is, what he has done for them, how much he loves them. And how having a relationship with Jesus Christ isn't going to solve all your problems just like that. But it's going to put your destiny, it's going to change your viewpoint, your perspective. Salvation, relationship with Christ, you can certainly influence one person. And don't say to yourself, I don't feel gifted, I don't feel equipped, I don't have the right words, because I can guarantee you that everyone in this room, well, most everyone in this room, if you didn't know something, then you know someone who does. And if you don't know someone who does, you can probably just do a Google search, right? There's almost no excuse for not knowing something these days. Pray that God would give you an open door in the right time to say something to this person. This is the other thing. Find someone you can influence and teach. And number two, take yourself and put yourself under a teacher. Why are you not in Sunday school? Why are you not in a small group? Why are you not under the influence of another person to let them teach you what it means to know Christ, to grow in Christ, to use your gifts and talents? Why is it that you're not? And I want to challenge you to ask yourself that question. Seriously, why am I not allowing myself and being put in a position where I can be taught, that I might be taught the scriptures more accurately, that I might apply them to my life and bring glory to God? So that's what I want to finish with. I want to ask you to truly reflect on influencing someone for Christ and putting yourself in a position where you can be taught, where you can be held accountable, where you can be encouraged. Okay, pray with me. Father, we are so thankful for all the gifts and talents you have given us. We're thankful for your son, Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that you have called us. And I pray, Father, that this truth about the gifts and the talents the Holy Spirit has given this body and everybody, every group of believers, Lord, that we would use them for your glory. We would not sit on our hands. We would not squander the talents that we have. We would not bury them, but we would use them to be productive for your kingdom, Lord. Inspire everyone in this room to sincerely evaluate themselves, to honestly look at themselves, just like Apollos did, with a humble heart. And just like Paul commanded Timothy, examine yourself in all honesty. Help me to do that as well, Lord. Help us all. We want to honor you and please you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So,